We are continuing on in our sermon series, studying the Psalms of the Sons of Korah, or the Songs of the Sons of Korah. Of course, the Book of Psalms is literally the Book of Songs. And a friend of mine, a fellow pastor in Tucson, he preaches through Psalms, various Psalms, each summer because people are in and out so often in the summer, and it's when, just like me, he takes his vacation. I thought that was a great idea, but I didn't want to preach random Psalms. And I loved the collection in the Book of Psalms that was authored by a family of priests, of Levites, who led the people of God in old times, in Israel's times, in the worship of God. And this collection of Psalms by a family of priests, the Sons of Korah, now we've been studying for some time. We have about 5 weeks left in our studies. We come now to Psalm 49. I'm going to read Psalm 49. And we'll speak more about it. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the foolish and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though, while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you do get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Blessed is the one who reads these words aloud.
Blessed are those who hear and obey.
Indeed. One of the sons of Korah that authors this psalm, Psalm 49, has made my job, at least at the start, an easy one. He has a captivating introduction. Did you catch it? The first four verses. He summons all people, high and low, rich and poor, all inhabitants of the earth, listen well. And he entices with a promise. I will give you wisdom. He says that he's going to unravel a mystery, explain an enigma. He's going to help us to peer deeply into things that are oftentimes concealed for us. It's going to explain something that's mysterious in life, in particular, this meditation that now he gives to us in the form of a song will help us to understand wealth and power and death. Certainly things that all of you are interested in. And therefore, no doubt we say together, carry on, psalmist. We want to hear what he has to say, right? And his meditation comes to us in the form of a contrast. And we'll look at the first part of that contrast with the majority of our time, as does the psalmist. In the first place, he looks at those who trust in their wealth. In the second place, the psalmist looks at those who trust in the Lord. First, then, those who trust in their wealth. The psalmist has a number of descriptions of the wealthy. Now, he describes those who have wealth and power from the position of one who has enjoyed neither. But he sees through wealth and power and all that it does. And listen to some of the descriptions. He speaks about those who, verse 6, trust in their wealth, those who boast in an abundance of riches. Verse 13, those who now have foolish confidence. Verse 16, those who have become rich and whose glory and house has increased. He admits that. Verse 18, people get praise when they do well for themselves. These are people, verse 11, who have lands named after them. He is from a distance perceiving those who have real wealth, power, and position. Now, this week, as I was preparing for the sermon and studying the psalm and thinking about wealth, as I was doing that, I was simultaneously hearing a lot about Donald Trump. So I want to talk about Donald Trump and his wealth, but I want you to know, first off, I'm not, you know, presidential hopeful. I'm not in any way trying to enter into politics here just to use him as an illustration for wealth, okay? You understand. So Donald Trump, Forbes this year estimated, well, you know he's wealthy, $4 billion. Now, it's hard for us to grasp how much money $1 billion is. $1 billion is 1,000 millions, which is to say, if Trump were playing poker and he put all of his money in stacks, say he wanted to put his money in million-dollar stacks, he would have 1,000 stacks on the table. Actually, 4,000 stacks on the table, right? That's incredible wealth. And what if all of that money suddenly spilled over by accident and all of the $1 bills lined up? You know how far that line of dollar bills would reach? To the moon and halfway back. It's an incredible amount of money. What would it be like to have that kind of money? What would it be like if today, somehow, I were able to tell you, you have $4 billion? Now, it'd be peanuts compared to Bill Gates, right? He's got $80 billion. But still, that would be quite a hefty sum, right? What would you do if somebody told you you had $4 billion right now? You'd probably all get up and jump and yell and giggle with delight, and you would be enthralled and deeply satisfied, right? So the question is, why? Why would money have such an impact on you? And I think the answer is that most of us believe that money provides us with capability. It provides us with comfort, and it gives us control over our lives. Wealth gives us power, and we crave that. The psalmist, he's looking at people who have confidence now as a result of their wealth, and he sees through it. He sees that it doesn't bring about the competency and the control that we think that it might. Even though it promises a lifestyle whereby we're the masters of our own destiny, it invariably disappoints. A couple of Proverbs for you. Proverbs 14:20, the poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Proverbs are often descriptions, cagey, insightful descriptions of life, and the author is correct. Wealth can get you so-called friends. It can get you influence and popularity, and one of the things the psalmist describes is that people, even when here it's ill-gotten gain and they're wicked, there are people that come after the rich that approve of their boasts. We're awed by wealth. We're taken by the wealthy. We say, I want to be like that. We're impressed. Proverbs 18:11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall in his imagination. Wealth, we think, provides for us a measure of security. It allows us to plan for the future. And of course, Some of that is right and true, and the Bible speaks about the importance of saving and living below one's means and managing your financial affairs in a godly way. We've done a whole series on that if you want to learn more called God and Riches. But here, the psalmist, he rightly perceives that when we accumulate wealth, it often gives us, in our imagination, a false impression that now all of the suffering and the difficulty of the world, that we're walled off from it. Wealth provides us something like a security blanket, right? The psalmist is speaking about those who have trusted in their wealth, and as a result, their confidence is ill-founded. They have foolish confidence. Verse 12 and verse 20 in Psalm 49 are nearly identical, and both verses describe just this. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Man in his pomp, verse 20 now, without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. The psalmist is understanding that oftentimes when we have money, it's the other way around. Money actually has us. It's an alternative to what is true and good, namely trusting in the Lord. That money can be a counterfeit God. Now, that's not only true for the so-called Donald Trumps of the world, the mega millionaires, the people that we look to that have lands named after them and more than we can imagine. That's even a threat for those of us who are moderately wealthy. And more or less, that's everybody in the room. Now, some of you perhaps have missed a couple meals because you can't afford things or something like that. But most of us, we have a hard time putting ourselves in the position of the author, his original audience. It might be easier if we'd been the victims of a treacherous landlord, or if we were day laborers, or perhaps if we had no recourse or appeal. We were powerless and had therefore been taken advantage of. But for most of us, we do just fine, right? And it's hard then. We're blinded to the tenacious lure of our materialistic world and its calling to trust in wealth and power. When we face the slightest of difficulties, whether it's having to wait too long or something not being like you ordered it, we immediately appeal and we receive repercussions. The psalmist is speaking about people being blinded, foolishly deceived by what they think their wealth produces and then being disappointed. And that's a threat not only for those who are very wealthy, but those who are, like us, moderately wealthy. Look, if I have my credit card and my iPhone, I feel like Donald Trump. I'm invincible. I could build an airplane, circumnavigate the globe, do whatever I want. Right? At least I think I can. And that's dangerous. This self-reliant life, where we believe what we have, what we get, it brings to us our comfort, our competency. That's dangerous to your soul. Now, to show that, the psalmist, he brings out the heavy artillery. He brings out the big guns. And he lays down one thing that absolutely demolishes the security, the comfort, what we think wealth achieves and gives us. And this big gun is none other than death. He says, as much as you trust in your wealth, all of it will be stripped from you. All of it will be shattered by death. And again, he speaks about the way that wealth disappoints in the face of death. How death levels the playing field, as it were. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price for his life. The ransom for their life is costly, and none can suffice. He speaks about how the wealthy leave their wealth to others, that their graves are forever their homes, that even though they had lands called by their own names, their new land, their new dwelling place will be the grave. He speaks about like the beasts of the field, those who boast foolishly in their wealth will die. His point, a stark one, is that the wealthy die just like their lapdogs, and that their wealth is unable in the least to do anything for them in the face of death. That wealth, as an alternative to God, a false God, it's not worthy of our confidence or faith. It disappoints. It lets us down. That's interesting. He talks about how no matter how much money you have, how many billions you have, you can't ransom your life. You can't pay the price for your life. Now, that's obvious to us, but in the original setting, it's intriguing because there was a practice of buying back or redeeming or ransoming one's life. For instance, in Exodus chapter 28, this is a part of Israel's laws, speaks about when an ox gores a man or woman to death, the ox shall be stoned and so forth, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. However, if the ox has been accustomed to goring in the past and its owner has been warned but not kept it, and it gets out and it kills a man or the woman, not only is the ox to be killed, but the owner is likewise to be put to death. This is manslaughter in ancient case law. However, the judge decides, because of various circumstances, for instance, then a ransom could be imposed upon him, and he can give a price for the redemption of his life. That is to say, if the judge agrees, then this man can, rather than to give his own life, he can pay a sum which results in fairness and justice. Of course, we have laws like that today. But interestingly, in that context, a man was able to redeem, to buy back, to ransom his life, right? And in other laws in Israel, if we had more time, we could look. A prisoner taken captive in war could be bought back, or you could redeem and buy back a piece of property. But the psalmist says now, ultimately, when it comes down to it in the end, doesn't matter how much money you have, because when it comes to death, it meets us all. Doesn't matter how much money you have, life isn't about the accumulation of things. And one of the best indications that that's true is that the life of all of us ends the same way in death. So the psalmist now, he speaks about those who have become rich, who trust in their riches, who look to them for life, who are captivated by their riches. And he says, it doesn't matter what you have, all die the same way. I'm not sure, but I wonder if this psalm was what Jesus was thinking about when he said in Matthew 16:26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? And most of us, we're not like the Trumps, right? We don't want the whole world. We just want a little peace. We just want a little bit of comfort or padding, or we just want a little bit of control and capability to govern our lives, right? We think money gives us that. The psalmist, he's not numbered among the wealthy, and he sees through it. He sees that that is a broken God, that it disappoints in the end, that it doesn't hold up. And he offers, therefore, to his audience, to Israel of old, and to you, an alternative. In the way of a contrast, don't trust in wealth. Instead, trust in the Lord. This psalm is really an invitation to trust in the Lord. Now, the way that invitation is extended is largely by debunking the idea that's prevalent apparently then and so much now, that wealth satisfies, that it's worthy of our trust and faith. But the psalmist, he points to something better, something different. Namely, trusting in the Lord. He doesn't have wealth. He doesn't have the power that wealth brings. He doesn't have the fringe benefits like friends or fame and people approving of him. In fact, he suffered at the hands of those who have regard only for themselves and the growth and accumulation of their assets. And yet, he sees that trusting in the Lord is altogether better. Verse 15, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. What he's saying, in effect, is that the power, the prestige, the control that wealth brings, it's illusionary. And whatever power and control that it does bring is fleeting. It's temporary. Verse 14 is where the contrast becomes especially sharp. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol, or for, think death. Like sheep, they're appointed for death. Death shall be their shepherd. Now that verse ought to grab you. Certainly the psalmist has in mind, Psalm 23, that the Lord is my shepherd. That I shall not want, that even though I face valley and shadow and death, that he is with me, his rod and his staff, they protect me. Right? And what's more, that goodness and mercy, God's goodness and mercy, will follow me all the days of my life. And then, what's more, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And here, you have two shepherds, trusting in wealth and death being your shepherd, or the Lord being your shepherd. And the psalmist trusts that the upright shall rule in the morning, even for those who face oppression and injustice at the hands of others. It will all be over in the morning. And then the upright, with God leading them, will be vindicated. The psalmist entreats us, trust in the Lord. He will ransom our soul from death. He will receive us. There is no need then to be in awe of those who have money. We stand in awe of God. There's no need to fear when someone rises to power and wealth, or when you lack these things. We trust in God, and God does not disappoint. Now, the psalmist, he was not in the position that we're in. He believed that God would buy back, redeem, ransom his soul. That God would do something that no matter how much you have, you couldn't afford to do for yourself. But of course, we have the benefit of now, because of our place in the history of God, how God's working out his plan of salvation, we have the benefit of seeing what the psalmist only hoped for. That God himself would enter into history in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. It's interesting the way the Bible describes Jesus very much in these terms. That Jesus was unestimably rich. That you couldn't comprehend or appreciate the riches that Jesus has. And if we try to make funny illustrations about counting up billions, none of them suffice when it comes to Jesus, right? But it says that Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor. He gave up all of his privilege. Why? To ransom people for God. To redeem, to give his life in place of others. That they might now have life. That they might be saved from death and its ultimate claims. That they might live a new, real, recreated resurrection life to live before God and to know him. Jesus, the good shepherd of God's people, the one in whom we can rightly trust. And the psalmist looked forward to what we now perceive, that there's no need to fear that we can entrust ourselves to Jesus. My friends, this psalm is a necessary psalm for people in our day. We are surrounded by the claims of materialism. It's in the air we breathe. We swim in its water. And we don't even perceive the claims that it's making around us. We need to always be reminded to trust in the Lord, to throw off the idea that life is about what we accumulate. That satisfies or saves us because it disappoints in the end. This psalm does that. It's a reminder. It disrobes the claims of materialism. And it says instead, trust in the Lord. How do you know if you're trusting in the Lord and not in your wealth, however moderate that might be? I think one indication is that you have the ability to use your money as a tool to care for your family, to contribute to the causes that you esteem are of real importance, to delight in God's world, but that you're not attached to your wealth, that money doesn't have you. There's nothing wrong with having money. But there is a real difference with loving money or believing the claims that many associate with money. This psalm, it invites us that we are free as God's people to use money and to love and trust in God. And if we would but do those things, then in the end, and even with death, we will not be disappointed. Would you stand and we'll pray together.
Lord God, would you help us as your people? Help us to see through the hollow claims of materialism as the psalmist does. We thank you for this son of Korah, this descendant of Korah, and his insight into this mystery of life that we confess, God, is often perplexing to us. Help us to value that which is really valuable. Help us to trust in an object, namely you, that is worthy of our confidence. Lord, deliver us from this temptation, we pray, that we might love you and live for you in this your world all the more. We ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen.